Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation today is from probably one of the more inaptly named Puritan ministers. His name is Thomas Doolittle. Now, I will say that Thomas Doolittle was certainly not a Doolittle. He is one of our favorites, although perhaps not as popular as, say, a Sibbes or a Brooks or a Manton, because he didn't write as widely as they did. But Mr. Doolittle has quite a reputation of being a very godly minister. So Thomas Doolittle writes, "Look directly at unseen eternal things. Many do look indirectly at things eternal, but directly at things temporal, pretending things not seen, intending things that are seen. In praying, preaching, and professing, they seem to have an eye to God and Christ and heaven, but they look askant to their worldly profits, credit, and applause. Should they pray that they might see God, it is but that they might be seen of men." Matthew 6:5 and 23:14. "But this is to look awry, contrary to Solomon's advice. Let thine eye look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Thomas Doolittle. So we return to the keeping of the heart today, according to Proverbs 4:23 and several applications of that. Micaiah, can I get you to do me a favor?
Yes,
sir. Thank you. We return to the keeping of the heart today, and since it's been a couple of weeks like it was this morning, I just want to remind you where we were. We ramped up to those couple of verses before, verses 21 and 22. Those were the ramp up to this crux of the passage: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And now we are on the backside of that, coming down to Solomon's applications. And the first application that we took 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now, was the application of with regard to putting away from us a froward mouth. And we spent some time there, didn't we? Because we do end up disagreeing with some of our forebears, our spiritual forebears, on the interpretation of that verse, and yet giving them a proper encouragement, a proper respect. We also spoke of that passage in light of their comments as well. So we learned about not using the wrong kinds of words, and then also not hearing the wrong kinds of words. In other words, having before us not a froward mouth, but if we are in the presence of that mouth of frowardness, then it is our desire to depart and really to surround ourselves with the right kind of speakers. And that is a way of what? It's a way of keeping the heart. That's what we heard last time we were together. All right, so now we're going to go on to the other two of Solomon's applications here. The first was put away from the froward mouth. Now he speaks to us regarding our eyes and regarding our feet or paths. our eyes and our feet or our paths. I like what Mr. Doolittle said about there are those that look that given give a manifestation of looking toward heaven, but they look more toward their earthly things instead. First of all, let's just talk about the language of it. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. I'm going to tell you that while Solomon has taken a little bit of poetic license here in the original language, that he has essentially knit together two identical phrases. The words that he chooses and the way that he puts them, there is very little difference. And yet, it is duplicated. It's said twice. Whenever something is said twice in a row, even in the Proverbs, it is said for emphasis. It is said because it is important. And we must hear it twice. So we must hear twice then how we behave ourselves with our eyes. This is important. Although the words that Solomon used are different from one to the other, the difference is only by way of proper Hebrew art. Let me say it that way. Proper Hebrew language art. He is using prose or a more poetic way of speaking, but those two phrases mean the same thing. The words in their meaning are so very close as to be not really a paper between them. So it is a straightforward repetition then about our eyes and how we use them. And yet there is an interesting thing to be spoken of here as well. But before that, let me talk to you about the eyes in our culture. I think I'm not talking out of school here when I say that we live in an age that understands the power of images, that which affects the eye. And this has affected our language, hasn't it? Right? Some of the things that we say in our modern day culture speak to the powerful effects that images have, pictures, media, moving things, still things, and so on, upon the eye. What do we say? Well, we have this phrase in our language. We say that there's something that is called eye candy. Right? We've heard that. We've heard that phrase. Eye candy. Okay, why would we call something eye candy? Let's just think about that for a moment. What are we saying when we use the term eye candy? Well, what happens when you give a child a piece of candy? Besides them bouncing off the wall. Besides that part. Don't worry about that part. Besides them, you know, being on that sugar high. There's something else that happens, right? Yeah. They quickly turn into the Moore monster. Right? They want another piece. Right? They want another cookie, another sweet, another piece of candy. Why do we call things eye candy? Because we find our eyes drifting back to them, don't we? There's another thing that we say in this language. When people are attractive, in a sly understatement, we say that they are easy on the eyes. Right? Well, this just speaks to that visual orientation that we have. We are more apt to speak of people's appearance than we are of their quality or character. There are people that are revered and esteemed in our culture because they're attractive, for no other reason than that. Even when they open their mouths and erase all doubt of character, they're still esteemed. Because, you know, it's hard work to maintain that kind of visual. We speak of a wandering eye, don't we? Of the philanderer. A wandering eye. And this is particularly appropriate, I think, to what Solomon is speaking about here. When someone is an accomplished marksman, we say that he has a steady eye, don't we? He's got a steady eye. When we see a batter in a game of baseball, and he lets a bad pitch go by, what do we say? We say, good eye, batter. Right? Good eye. A popular love song from a few decades ago proclaimed, "I only have eyes for you." Remember that? When telling someone to stay focused, we might say, "Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eyes on the prize." Another popular song from a few years back speaks to this kind of determination by claiming the eye of the tiger. You remember that, right? We use all kinds of phrases like that. There's a software program out there called Covenant Eyes, right? Referencing Job 31:1. You remember what Job 31:1 says? "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid?" Or if I can put that according to one of our examples, "Why should I let my eye wander in that way toward a maid? I've made a covenant with my eyes." Well, we won't have to explain to ourselves in this room how powerful images, visual images are. They dominate our culture. We are driving down the street, and even before the days of screens and you know, personal devices where you could really crawl into that screen and be there all day. Even before that day, we had billboards on the side of our roads, right? Boom! Now those billboards are like the screens, aren't they? And they're changing their theme every so often. And they're bright and they're lit up, and they draw our eyes away from focusing on the road to, what did that billboard say? Right? So there are all kinds of images, visuals that rise up in our culture. We can really spend a lot of attention to this warning, this command of Solomon with regard to how we keep our heart when he says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to speak with you for a while from that passage. These are the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about our eyes and how we use them. We'll begin our reading in verse 22. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You know, I spent some time meditating on this passage here. I thought I had a particular point of view that was clear. Of course, I did that while I was out and about one day. I was thinking about it, and so I had this translation of the Authorized Version in my mind: "The light of the body is the eye." And I was thinking about the word light there and what it meant. And it wasn't until I got back into my study and was able to open up the original language and take a look at the word that is used for light there. It's not the word that we would typically translate as light. It's the word luknos, which means lamp, like a little oil lamp. Now that puzzled me, because I had all kinds of admonition, instruction, and application worked out going the other way. So that, it really puzzled me, you know, because of the way Jesus speaks in the passage. And let me just explain that to you. If the light of the body is the eye, and the light there means lamp, then what your eyes are going to do is your eyes are going to focus on things ahead as a lamp would illumine something in the dark. And so your eyes then are going to be like that lamp that should be lighting up the path before you. So keeping that lamp in front of you where it belongs and heading in the right direction, that would be the metaphor that Jesus is talking about here. The lamp of the body is the eye. And so then he says, if thine eye be single, and by single we mean, or he means upright, not divided, if it's above board, honest, an eye of integrity, that kind of thing. Thy whole body shall be full of light. Now wait a minute. I thought that the light was like the eyes, and the eyes were that which illumines what goes in front. You see, I thought that our authorized version translators put the word light in there, and that they were using it as they might have used it in their day. And we use it sometimes in our day as well. And I think it's more in keeping with our study in Proverbs 4. Let me explain to you what I mean. So you can go to the hardware store today, and you can order a door with a light in it. That's the word you use. I'd like this door, and the hardware store man will sometimes ask you, do you want a light in that? Well, he's not talking about something that you plug in or something that works with a battery. He's talking about something like that door there that has a window in it. And those were called lights in the ancient world because what do they do during the day? The light comes in through them. And so you would have a room with a light in it. And by that, what that would mean is that it would have perhaps a row of windows at the top of the room that would illumine that room during the day, rather than having those walls sealed up to the ceiling and there being no light in the room. And so notice how in what Jesus says here that the light of the body is the eye. So if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. In other words, it's letting in light. Not putting light out away, but letting light in. And thankfully, I was able to find a few commentators that agreed with that interpretation of the passage, good guys, that would point us in the direction of, let's make sure that what is coming in to our eyes is good. Let us have those single and upright eyes that are pointed toward things that are going to illumine the body rather than things that are going to darken it. And by body here, I think that Jesus is simply following the metaphor through. We often say that the eyes are the windows of the soul, right? And what do we mean by that when we say that? That I can tell by looking in someone's eyes what they're thinking, right? Something's coming out from their eyes. A signal is coming out from their eyes that I can read. May I put it in what I think a proper context is here, and that is that the eyes are the windows to the soul. Now think with me for a moment on that, and how we use our eyes, and what Solomon tells us to do in Proverbs chapter 4, because what does he say? He says, keep your eyes ahead. Keep your eyes straight on, right ahead of you. And he uses two different words in the Hebrew that are functional synonyms. That which is directly in front of you. That which is directly out from you. In other words, stay focused on what's ahead. Don't use your eyes then to go this way and to go that way, because you are heading in a particular direction. You're moving ahead toward that end. And so keep your eyes focused on that. Well, there are lots of metaphors we can use for that in our day. If you've ever taken a class on, say, learning how to ride a motorcycle or even learning how to drive, what do they tell you? Don't drive 3 feet past your hood. What do they tell you, right? If you're in a curve on a motorcycle, lean over and look out to the end of the curve. Look at where you're going. Don't look right off of your fender. Don't watch the line. You want to look out ahead where you're going. If you're plowing in a field, pick something at the end of the field and don't waver from it. One of the things that they teach you in wilderness survival is, guess what? You may not know it, but you have one leg that is stronger than another. And so if you walk without an aim, you're going to walk in circles. One leg is going to overpower the others and you'll walk like this. You may not know it. You may not know you're doing that. If it's dark outside especially. So walk when it's light during good times of the day, pick a goal at the end for a particular direction and stick with that thing. Walk toward it. Keep your eyes on it. Look at it. Keep going in the right direction. Solomon tells us to watch where we put our eyes, to keep them straight ahead of us as a part of how we keep our heart. Because like that door light at the front door, and we have one at our house, and there are certain times of year when the sun is going down in the west that the light comes in that door, and you know, it's hard to look, but it does illumine the house. We don't need to have overheads on because there's light coming in. Well, watch what goes in. Because what goes in will either keep your heart or destroy it. Now, this is important, especially in a day when not only are powerful images always available, may I say it this way? All kinds of powerful images are always available. All kinds. My dear brothers and sisters, we must address this. We must keep our eyes where they belong. We must keep our eyes where they belong according to everything, not just those things, but in everything. We must recognize that when it comes to keeping the heart, there's no neutral things. That we want always to have the kind of light flooding into our eyes that are going to enlighten the body, not darken it. That are going to enlighten the soul and not darken it. If I can mix the two between Solomon and Christ. Solomon's telling us, you have a way that you're going. Make sure that your eyes are on that path and that you're not drawn away by eye candy to something else. Don't let the eye candy shine in to your soul, because then your soul will crave the eye candy and not the wholesome light of the Son of God. We cannot equivocate on this. We cannot soft pedal this. This opportunity that we have for things that seem okay, but are a huge distraction from where we ought to be going, must not stand. We, as the people of God, to keep our hearts, must develop a habit with our eyes, such that which comes shining into our souls is going to keep us in the right way, is going to nourish our heart, not destroy it, certainly not harden it, certainly not injure and poke holes in it. And this is going to affect all kinds of things in our lives. It's going to affect our recreations and our leisure time. It's going to affect what we watch on television. It's going to affect how we use that device, how we use those screens, what we're looking at. My dear brothers and sisters, may I say that it is my opinion that we're giving screens to children much too early today. And we are teaching them not to look at the right things by doing so. You say, well, oh, come on, Pastor Adele. What are you talking about? I'm talking about that even in just the habit of things that may not be in themselves bad, but the habit of watching images that are constantly moving and entertaining and drawing. Yes, let's be honest, it's eye candy. And what does candy do? Well, it's okay on occasion. And we want to use it with that in mind, that it's okay on occasion. I remember during one particular session with Reverend Kuhlman that we had with regard to training our children, he's even of the mind that when your children do something well, something good, you give them a piece of candy to reward them, to help them out, to encourage them. Not against that. Not opposed to that. Not opposed even to using quote-unquote eye candy at such times when properly used. But we must be careful. We must be regular. We must be temperate in the use of things like this. And we must be thoughtful. Isn't it the easiest thing in the world today is to throw thought to the wind and follow convenience instead? I understand, parents. We're all busy. We all have plenty to do. But let's not forfeit the most important thing. How we learn to use our eyes. Teaching our children to sit down with books that have minimal pictures in them, that have words. Because guess what? When they grow up, their books won't have pictures. Right? Well, now that I've exposed myself as an absolute curmudgeon, let me say that we ought to be very, very careful how we ourselves use our eyes, how we let others under our authority use their eyes, and so on. There must be some accountability there. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and say it. There are times where I look out over the congregation during preaching and I see people looking at an electronic device. Now, I am convinced that it is your intention when you pull out your electronic device to have your Bible open on that device and to keep it open on that device, or your Psalter and to keep it open on that device. I have no doubt that that is your intention. But I do want to ask you the question that are there times when during a sermon a notification comes up across the top bar and you just briefly swipe over from your Bible to that notification to find out what somebody else is doing somewhere else? I will tell you that if you read in the directory of public worship of the Westminster Assembly, that there's a part in that that is written to the congregation during the sermon. And it's really interesting because it says that those in the congregation that are hearing the sermon ought not to be gawking about, number one. Right? What is gawking about? What does that mean? In other words, let's be focused on the business at hand of hearing what the Lord is saying from His Word, not wondering about this person and looking over here and looking over there and, you know, like we used to call them back on the job site, like a ratchet head. Ka-kink, 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 ka-kink. But instead, they should be focused on the Scripture that is being preached from, turning to those references that are being called out if they have a Bible, and not reading anything else. That's what the Westminster theologians had to say. I think that's good counsel. And I think that's something that we can hear today. Because, frankly, I'm not on the other side of your screen. You are. I'm just looking at you watching it. And I have every expectation that you pulled it out with every intention to read the Bible and your Psalter on it. I have no doubt about that. I trust you on that. But I wonder sometimes about the temptations, and I am concerned for you as your pastor, about the temptations that can arise when a notification comes down. Whether or not you shut your notifications off during the service, if you're going to use your electronic device as your Bible and Psalter, whether or not you've turned that off, so that you won't be tempted, you won't be interrupted by some notification coming down across your screen when you're reading, oh, I don't know, God's Word. Right? These are things we must think about because our eyes are drawn away. And if our eyes are drawn away, then the light that ought to be coming in will not be coming in, and they'll be focused on something. And if the light that dwells in us is darkness, how great is the darkness, Jesus says. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that everything else in this world is darkness compared to God's Word. Please don't hear me scolding you. I don't even know if you've done anything wrong. All I know is that I'm concerned about the temptations that arise. Those temptations can arise for all of us. I'll tell you, for my own practice, it's one of the reasons I don't bring electronic devices into the pulpit. That's one reason, because I don't want during the middle of preaching to see something go across the screen and I'm in the middle of a thought and I go, you know, that's not good. And I know that I could easily be distracted by that. Even though I'm fairly focused, I could be distracted by that. So I don't bring electronic devices into the worship service with me for that reason, or have them up here, although I have all of my notes on all of my electronics. In fact, there have been times where, in a point of emergency, I've had to do that. I've had to pull it up because I didn't have it I'd left my notes at home or something like that. But the other reason I don't bring it is because they malfunction. And while I had planned on pulling my notes up or the Bible up or something up on some electronic device, a paper is not going to vaporize in front of me. But certainly the screen on my device might. And it might happen to you too. And how would it be to go through a sermon without a Bible? Right? Or how would it be to go through a sermon with a Bible that had a flashing banner that kept popping up as messages came across? So, I want us to guard our eyes. I want us to watch how we use our eyes. Not just because I want you to do it, because Jesus wants you to do it. The lamp of the body is the eye. What are we letting in? Is it illumining the soul? Or is it darkening the soul? These are questions that I can't answer for you. You must examine yourself and answer those questions. Solomon says, let your eyes look straight on, right out in front of you. Remember where you're going and keep your focus there. I think I've spoken with you about some of the nav work that we had to do when Joanna and I were doing some advanced dive training. There are times when you're underwater and you really can't see 10 or 15 feet away. And you're supposed to swim a course that's 100 feet long. Sometimes that course is going to be, if it's like in the ocean, it's going to have a current that runs across you. Now think about that for a moment. Here you are, you've got a compass heading out in front of you. You pulled your compass out and you're swimming on a compass heading, so you're going straight ahead. But the current is flowing water from your left to your right. So you're actually moving straight ahead, but you're moving like this. Right? How easy is it to get lost in a situation like that? How easy is it while you're driving, if you turn your head to the right or to the left in distraction, to get lost or to have an accident? I think it's easier than we think. I think many times the Lord is merciful to us and spares us much foolishness behind the wheel. Solomon is telling us here in Proverbs chapter 4 that our eyes should not move off of that fixed point in front where we're heading. Jesus is telling us that focusing on the right thing illumines the body as that light comes pouring in. Let us not use our eyes then for anything except what they are intended to be in these passages as those means to reach the end. That of purifying of the heart. That of keeping the heart. That of keeping the heart to that last day. If you need help with that, if you need counsel with that, because there are, I suppose I've talked with several dozen ministers that have said to me that they're counseling people in their church because they have become habitual in looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at on their devices. If you're struggling with that, let me know. We'll help you. You're destroying your heart in doing so. Solomon's telling us to keep our eyes, to keep them pure. Jesus is telling us to let that light in that will nourish and lighten the soul. And if we're looking at those other things, the enemy already has us in his clutches. We just haven't acknowledged it. Let's remember that. Use your eyes. Use your eyes in the way they were intended. Why did God give them to you? So that you could look down and see these funny squiggles on a page. And by looking at those, the Spirit of God would, through the understanding of reading, illumine you to His mind. What greater thing could there be that you could share in the thoughts of God? There's nothing like it. There's no light that bright. There is nothing that should draw your eyes away from that. No, I understand. We can't read the Bible 24/7. We have to sleep. Sometimes even, I can be in my study for a while and, I'm trying to read the screen, but it's not working to close your eyes for. I understand all that. I understand our weaknesses. I understand our difficulties. I do. You have to read journals. And you have to keep up on your continuing education. And you have to do all of that. And you have to keep your licensures and so on in your professions. I understand that. I understand all of that. Do those things. But don't neglect the greatest light of all. Don't neglect it. And let that inform the rest. And keep yourself away from darkness, from beholding darkness. So let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Secondly, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Well, this just seems to me to be a wonderful concomitant to what Solomon has already said. Right? I mean, if we're on a pathway somewhere, are we not going to watch that pathway? Do not our eyes lead us? Don't our eyes lead our feet in the right way that we're supposed to go? That if we're looking at the right path, that's where our feet are going to go? Well, for the most part, yes. And so this kind of dovetails with what Solomon has already said. And yet, we must choose our paths. We must choose them wisely. There are all kinds of scriptures, and we looked at this, remember, way back at the beginning of our study in the book of Proverbs. We said this was one of the main themes that Solomon uses. Remember, there were seven of them. One of them was that Solomon talks much about our path. He talks much about our way. He talks much about the direction that we take. We've spoken a lot about that in the past, so I'll only take a few minutes and then we'll be done. But let's remind us of what all of this means. What does it mean to be on a path? It means that a path has a beginning and a middle and an end. And the path that you're on has an end to it. What path is it then that you're on? What path is it? Is it a path of godliness? Is it a path that ends at the celestial city, at heaven, at Christ? Is it a path that ends at the triune God and that vision and fruition of Him? Or is it a path that gets you worldly accolade? Is it a path that gets you approval of your friends? Is it a path that gets you their honor and respect? right? Which is going to change from society to society to society. You know, there are some groups you can be a part of, and they'll say of you, oh man, that guy, he's nuts. And they mean something good by that, by the way. You know, that guy's crazy. Well, that's a good thing, right? Yeah, it's a good thing. Crazy, what do they mean by crazy? Well, sometimes they mean he has a disregard for his own safety or the safety of others. That kind of crazy. I'm not sure how that's commendable. And yet in that society, it is. Right? And we can think of example after example after example of that. There are societies that reward covetousness. Right? There are societies that reward a particular kind of diligence, but not the kind that we like to talk about here, the kind of diligence that won't let go until it's received its illicit end, that won't give up. Right? That's like those folks that David talks about, that they don't rise up off their beds until they've devised some kind of evil. That kind of diligence. And there are societies that reward that kind of diligence. There are businesses that are built on giving people bonuses and breaks and helps because they were able to get over on this customer or that customer and to take advantage of them and so on. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of path are we on? Where does it lead? What is the end of it? What kind of tracks are we laying down now, today, in our lives? What kind of example are we leaving for others to follow, especially our children and grandchildren? Would we desire that they should follow in those tracks? Would that be something desirable for us? All of these kinds of questions, when we talk about the paths of our feet, this is what the Scripture means. There was a time in Jeremiah's day, we'll not take the time to turn there, but there was a time in Jeremiah's day where the people had gotten so far off of the right way that Jeremiah stands in the midst of the street, and I picture him as having his arms outstretched, and he says to the people of God, seek ye out the old paths where the way of righteousness is. Because they had gone so far from God and His Word. And it searched after Baalim and Ashtarah and Chemosh and Baal. Seek ye out the old paths. I think it's in Jeremiah 31 where the Lord promises them during times of reformation. And He says to them, and you will hear a voice behind you. The Lord is talking about His mercy toward them. He says, you'll hear a voice behind you. This is the way. Walk ye in it. What does that require of them? Notice where that voice is coming from. It's coming from behind them. So they have to turn. They have to turn around to follow it. What direction are we headed? Where are our feet taking us? When we are working some project or something in the home or outside the home, what is the goal that we're shooting at? What is the aim? What is the end of that path? What is the reward that comes at the end of it? Or as one popular psychologist would say, what's the payoff here? Well, it's not a bad question. It may come from a bad paradigm with his case, but it's not a bad question to ask ourselves. What's the payoff? Is it the glory of God? Is it the advancement of His kingdom? Is that the path we're on? Is that the way of our feet? And notice that Solomon gives this to us along with the watching of our eyes as that which keeps the heart. We're keeping our heart in staying on those right paths. It's when we go astray to the left or to the right. It's when we end up not considering the end, but considering the path itself. Right? There was a day when, oh, poor Lot, we use him for an example all the time, don't we? But there was a day when Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen end up fighting because the land was too tight for them. And Lot chose a way to go after Abram said to him, Lot, wherever you choose, it's fine. Go wherever you, if you go left, I'll go right. I want to give you first choice. Whatever you want, Lot, first choice. Now this is good. The Lord has set this up providentially for a lesson for us. There's no coercion here, Lot. Simply choose what your heart desires. Lot said, well, look at that land down there by Sodom. It's well watered, like the garden of God. The breezes are cool, plenty of water. I could set up a tent over here and have a pond in my backyard for swimming. I can get cool in the heat of the day. I'll have plenty of water for my cattle. This is a wonderful place to live. Everything considered, quote unquote, this is my choice. Moses immediately tells us toward the end of chapter 13 of Genesis that there was something that Lot didn't figure into his calculus, right? He didn't figure in the end of such a procedure. What was the end of that procedure? Well, now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked above all the men of the face of the earth. And so Lot set his tent near Sodom. Second time we see Lot, he's in the gates of Sodom. And the third time we see Lot, he's in downtown Main Street, Sodom. Lot considered not the end, but the path. This is pleasant. This is pleasing. Rather than where does it end? There's another man in Proverbs in a couple of chapters who also chooses something based on a pleasant path, but not its end. And I saw among the simple ones going along the path by the harlot's house. Remember that? The path itself was very pleasant. She offered him many pleasures. But Solomon makes sure to tell us at the end of that discourse that he did not rightly consider the end. He did not know that the dead are there. That's how Solomon puts it. Let me ask you, brother, sister, whatever path it is that you're on right now, have you considered the end of it? Have you considered where it leads? Where it's going? Rather than how pleasant it is while you're on it at the present time. Because there are paths, many, many paths. Jesus will describe them as being broad. And what does he mean when he says broad? He means pleasant and comfortable. What's the opposite of that? What is the way that leads to life? What does he say? That it's narrow. What is the difficulty with a narrow path? Well, come on, who wants a narrow path? You get scrapes on your shoulders. You get briar pricks on your legs. You have to turn sideways to get through. You remember Jonathan and his armor bearer? They chose a narrow path one day. But they considered the end of that path, didn't they? Jonathan and his armor bearer, and those enemies of God, they'd invited them to come on down, and Jonathan turned to his armor bearer and he says, well, we know what that means. Right? And Jonathan and his armor bearer, they bested those men after having traveled that narrow path with a good end in mind. Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's very deceptive. It's broad. It's comfortable. It's pleasant. But you must consider the end, Jesus says, because the end of it is destruction. But narrow is the path that leads to life. It's difficult. It's harder than the other path. It's not nearly so pleasant. But the end of it is life. Are you considering the end? Are you keeping your eye focused on the end of the process, on the end of the path? Because that's where Solomon and Jesus tell us to focus. So we must put our feet in the right way. Well, I have so many scripture references here that I've just kind of skipped over. If you're interested in those, ping me and I'll send you my notes. All of these have to do with our feet, our paths, our eyes, and how our eyes are those windows, not of the soul, but to the soul. And then how our feet must not turn aside to the left nor to the right. And then also how we must remove our feet from evil. All right. Well, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.